I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word once again to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. We'll be reading from verse 3 through verse 7 this afternoon. And once again, follow along in your translations as I read out of the English Standard Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And thus ends that reading of this portion of God's own Word. Let's once again unite our hearts together as we call upon God for His help. Let's pray. O merciful God in heaven, we again come unashamedly to ask once again the help of Your blessed Spirit, whom You have promised to us as Your people, that You would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from Your law. And we ask these mercies in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, we're returning to 1 Peter this afternoon after considering verse 3 this morning. You'll recall that we looked at that under several points. The first was that God the Father is the source of all our comfort. The second was that He is also the cause of our salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that finally, Jesus Christ, as He reveals the Father to us, provides the means of our comfort where we consider the issue of the resurrection. And we came to 1 Peter this morning, considering and thinking about the context into which Peter writes, the people that he writes to. And even this afternoon, as we come to this text again, how important is it for you and I, 21st century people, to understand and to comprehend the context into which this letter comes, the context in which Peter is trying to write to encourage people who are under affliction. Let's be quite honest with ourselves here in the 21st century. We have it pretty easy in Canada. Real easy in comparison. So how do we, as the people of God, get our minds to wrap around the difficulties of the recipients of this letter? Maybe it is in considering our suffering brethren that we've prayed for tonight. Saeed Aberdini, is that a name that you even know? Locked up in a prison in Iran, separated from his family for the sake of the gospel. Other unnamed individuals across this globe in Indonesia, the Sudan, North Africa, many other places beside, locked up for the faith of Jesus Christ, suffering, who for a moment would love to be in your seats this afternoon to hear the Word of God read, much less preached. Can we get our minds around the difficulties that these people face? And even as our brother prayed, how much we see God here prepared to bless His people. I sometimes wonder as Reformed Christians if we don't harbor on the negatives too much at times. When the Apostle Peter here begins with such blessing, calling the people of God to that very first word, to bless God in the abundant mercies that He's given to us, giving us rather what we don't deserve. blessing us in that way with this great mercy. So we see that God is in the business of blessing his people in verse 3. But God does not stop there. Verses 4 and 5, which we will consider this afternoon, takes that blessing into that realm of giving us above and beyond anything that we could anticipate, anything that we could ask for, anything that we could look for in God's blessing. And so I want us to consider this blessing a little further under three more headings, essentially. And the first point is that God guarantees the quality of your inheritance. See, we have here this to an inheritance. We've been blessed to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. And as we consider this text, it's proper and right for us to ask the question, what then are we talking about when we speak of an inheritance? What is the apostle, what does he mean? This is language that is familiar to most of us, I'm quite sure. So it doesn't necessitate a long explanation, but just for all of us here this morning, this afternoon, we are familiar with the idea. An inheritance is simply something that is left to a living person by a dead person. An inheritance. Some of you may have received an inheritance. God has an inheritance for you and me this afternoon as believers in Jesus Christ. Speaking legally, the inheritance is passed on often through a legal document, an instrument, as you well know. Though the writer to the Hebrews, again, one of the few places where it's actually referenced, he talks about a will. Christ giving us a will. It's written down for us. The idea of an inheritance, a legal document where the dead person's will is made known to the recipients. Again, hear those words from Hebrews. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Jesus Christ has died. He's been resurrected, and now we have this inheritance. An inheritance that Peter tells us is for afflicted and exiled people, for in their encouragement, those who have been born again have been given this great inheritance. And this is the language of the Bible all throughout. The Lord Jesus Christ has died and made his will made known to us in this book. And we are looking at but a sliver of that will this evening as we consider the blessing that God has promised us. It's an eternal inheritance. But notice the quality of this inheritance that Peter sets before us. There's really three characteristics of this this inheritance that we want to take note of this evening. And notice, too, just at the outset, I say this by way of somewhat, I guess, a cultural application, because, frankly, you'll meet Christians. I'm sure I made a reference to it this morning, to the hyper-spiritual. Everything has to be happy. Everything has to be positive. Look at the way that Peter takes to describe this inheritance. Do you notice it? They're all negative terms. You won't find a positive term in this list of characteristics of this inheritance. Notice with me just quickly, it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. I'm sure John has said as much before, but often we know what we know of God from negations. God is not a man that he should lie. That's how we know him. But notice here the first quality that Peter mentions. He says that this inheritance is imperishable. Imperishable. And, of course, the simple explanation, a simple definition of imperishable is that it cannot perish. Maybe in your translation, I think you may have incorruptible. But it's imperishable, incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot perish. In other words, this inheritance that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you have received by faith, that has been established and proven to you by the resurrection of the person of Jesus Christ bodily, who sits now glorified in heaven, is imperishable. It does not have within it the germs of death. None whatsoever. It is not subject to any of the influences that cause other things in the world to perish. Nations perish. They come and they go. Kings, and in some cases we hope presidents, come and they go. They all perish. But the inheritance of the believers? Never. Never. There is not one diminishment of this inheritance whatsoever. None. Grand and beautiful edifices, often built in steel today. What happens to them? They're hardly completed, if at all done. And rust is already to begun to take its deleterious effect upon the metal. Not long ago, I was in a slight collision in Sydney. And the young person, I won't mention much more than that, was livid with me, accusing me of running the red light. And she was using expletives left and right, and I said, just calm down, please. It was a fairly new car, I must admit, that she was driving, but I told her, in a number of years, it will be in a heap, rusting away. It's not worth all this. Of course, that sent her more ballistic. But isn't it true? Isn't it true that we can get so caught up in our things, and they're simply going to rust away? They're going to diminish. They're going to be gone. They're perishable. Rust, bit by bit, eating away. But this inheritance, never, never perishable. We sing a hymn again, Abide with Me. And it has this very revealing line, which I enjoy. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. And here's the line. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide thou with me. This inheritance that the Apostle Peter sets before us, we're blessed to have it. We've got proof of its coming by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet God goes further and says, now this inheritance is imperishable. It will not be corrupted. It's imperishable. But second, notice the second quality is that the believer's inheritance is undefiled. To an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled. So what is this? We use this language again. We speak of people who live defiled lives. It is, the idea here is, it's a pure inheritance. It is an undefiled inheritance. It is an inheritance unlike any in the world. We know how greed and avarice can take over the heart of a man or a woman when they know that they have got an inheritance coming to them. And then something happens and they realize that they're not really the recipients. That this one who they thought would give them the inheritance has decided, well, you didn't earn it. It's not for you. It's for somebody else. We often see this, sadly, in families, don't we? When they don't get their share. And so they want to go to court. They want to sue. They want to say the person who made the will was incapacitated in somehow. So they get their inheritance by unseemly means, fraud, or even violence. But not this inheritance. It's pure. It's undefiled. It was attained for us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A blood which Peter tells us is, it's not, we've not been redeemed with gold and silver, precious metals. No. The very blood of the eternal Son of God spilt on this sin-stained world in our behalf. That's the inheritance. That's the purity. This undefiled, sinless one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered. Again, here, cannot the suffering one comfort us in our suffering? Of course he can. He suffered, and yet he did not sin. And he brings to us this comfort. He gives to us this inheritance that is pure, never to be spoiled, corrupted, or polluted by immoral means. In fact, as we know, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who had inflicted upon him the most immoral and devastating judgment that men at that time could have meted out. A pure and innocent man taking upon himself the curse of sin. He becoming sin for you and for me. The idea here is no sin or corruption of any kind can touch this inheritance. And it is forever and eternally undefiled. But notice the third quality of this inheritance is that it is unfading. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is an inheritance, in other words, whose luster and beauty will never fade away. In fact, may I put it to you this way, that the luster and beauty of this inheritance will only grow and grow and grow and grow until that time when in glory we are simply beholding and learning and experiencing the beauty and glory and luster of this inheritance, that it shall be our song for eternity, that we shall sing the praises of our Savior forever and ever because of the beauty, glory, and luster of the inheritance, this unfading nature of it. It shall forever become more glorious in our minds and our hearts. I've been witnessing to this young man fairly persistently in Sydney. Never been to church. Knows nothing about the gospel. And what are you doing? He often asks me what I'm doing on Saturday night. I'm getting ready for the Lord's Day. I'm getting ready for Sunday. I'm getting ready for the taste of heaven. He said, what do they do in heaven? I say, we worship. Is that all? Let me ask you, if you're asked, what do you do in heaven? And somebody says, worship, and you have to ask the question, is that all? You might want to check your heart. Because we will be filled with opportunities and times of worship to the eternal Savior, the triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all of eternity. It will be the thing that we do, but it never fades away. We're getting ready to move. I've been painting. What does paint do? Let the sun shine on it for a little while and its luster is gone. It fades. We have a beautiful garden. Some of you have one too. It's your hobby. What happens every fall to those beautiful flowers that you planted? They fade away. What happens to the grass? It grows, it withers, and it is gone with God's breath. Not this inheritance. Not this promise. We are blessed above all people. We have the proof of the resurrection. And yet God comes further and says, here, I have an inheritance. I possessed it for you through the person of my Son. And here is its characteristics. Silver, many of you women will know, it fades and you have to polish it. Not this inheritance. Again, a hymn that we sing, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. But in that world, we find this line, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. It's fading. It's diminishing. And we also sing in another hymn, worldlings prize their gems of beauty, cling to gilded toys of dust, boast of wealth and fame and pleasure. But here again, the inheritance of our God, that which we have been given through the will of our Savior, it's undefiled, it's unfading. Well, by way of application, again, let me just remind you, you're not purchased with anything but the blood of the Lord Jesus. It's not perishable as gold and silver. But secondly, I want us to see this afternoon that God guarantees the certainty of your inheritance. You would think the fact that God gives us the inheritance itself would be sufficient grounds, and yet God here guarantees the inheritance. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Some of you may have had a similar experience in your own life in the past. You became a Christian, and for various reasons, you were immediately introduced to Pentecostal Arminian type theology. And you sat under teaching, maybe, that indicated and taught, sometimes vehemently, you better be good because you might lose your salvation. You might fall away. You might trip up somehow one day and be saved yesterday and not saved today. But you can get saved again tomorrow. That's foreign to the New Testament, brothers and sisters, friends. The Scriptures are patently clear, and this is one of those places in which it is patently clear. You see, don't you? I am not the keeper. I am kept by another. I am kept by the one who makes the promise here in His Word to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it is kept in heaven for me. It is in a safe place. No one can rip it out of my hands. Nobody can steal it and come in the course of the night and take it from me. I cannot be deprived of this inheritance. God Himself is the keeper. And it is a comfort to these believers. See here, it is a rock of security that God gives to us. An absolute rock of spiritual Gibraltar, if I can put it that way. God says it is an inheritance that is kept for you. And this idea of keeping, again, we live in such a transient age. But let us get our minds around this idea. This is a persistent keeping. It's not an on-again, off-again keeping. There's no Indian giving here, if I may use a probably very unpolitical correct term. You can't take, you're not giving it and then taking it back. It is kept. It is persistent. It is not intermittent or irregular. God Himself, the one who is always the same, continues to keep us. We heard the words this morning during the communion service, did we not? Familiar words to many Christians, comforting words right out of Romans. Doesn't Paul ask this question? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He even goes so far as to suggest possible indicators that some people believe could. What are some of those things you might think could? Well, he names them tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sore. Do you not think that would have been a precious word to these people in 1 Peter? Of course. Paul asked the question, but then with resounding clarity and certainty, he answers that question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No, in all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor things to come, rulers, things to come, present or future, powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is an inheritance that is kept for us. But this keeping is not only certain because of the manner in which it is kept, but because of the keeper. It's kept in heaven for you. Notice verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation. You know, it might be easy to ask at this point, that's fine, preacher. It's kept in heaven for me. I understand that. Well, what about right now, in the here and now, in this life? Notice the words of the Apostle Paul. Who is... I always ask my kids this in family worship. Who does this who refer to? Who is the antecedent? It is you who are being kept. Who by God's power are being guarded. So not only is your inheritance kept in heaven for you, but in the here and now, in the sufferings of this life, in the trials and afflictions, whatever those may be that you presently experience, God is guarding you so that you will not miss and not receive that inheritance. He's guarded you against failing. He's guarding you. This is actually a military term that Peter uses here. Peter wants every believer to understand that it is God Himself who is the keeper. And He's keeping those who are the recipients. God keeps the inheritance fully intact, and He keeps those who shall receive the inheritance. He guards you in your present circumstances. Is it then any wonder that our inheritance cannot be touched by destruction and defilement? It's because you're guarded. You're being watched out for. No, sin can't enter in heaven, but it's tough here at times. But even here, you're guarded to such an extent that that inheritance cannot be lost by you. And so let me just simply ask this question as a point of application here this afternoon. Notice the personal nature of this promise. It's for you. Are you one of the you? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you fled to this Savior? Have you been, as the Scriptures talk about in verse 3, been born again to this living hope? It's a personal faith that embraces this Savior. It is for those who have been born again. Calvin writes that about this, that He might then free us from every fear. He testifies that our salvation is placed in safety beyond the harms which Satan can do. But then, thirdly, let us consider this afternoon that God guarantees the preservation of your inheritance. The God who is the source and cause and means of your comfort is the one who guards our inheritance. We could say here again, in regards to this guarding, it's a preserving of our person and being so that we will be recipients of that inheritance. But notice again this element here. It's being who by God's power are being guarded through faith. It's a grand and glorious promise that we have here this afternoon. But again, the apostle here and the Scriptures themselves always setting before us the instrumentality and the necessary instrument of faith. You must believe. You must trust the Lord Jesus Christ. It is kept for you Yes. But here again, we must persevere in faith. And faith in what? Certainly in God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle Paul, I think, also sets before us trusting in that grand and glorious power which he has to carry out his promise. Think about the nature of the sun, the powerful nature, the energy that comes from it. It pales away into insignificance compared to the power of the Almighty God who exercises it in your behalf. The atomic bomb, man-made power, and yet God's power exercised in your behalf is beyond even that. The one who created all things and called them good keeps by his own power this inheritance for us. But again, notice this means that God uses. It is faith. It is an instrument. Here, not only does God guard us through his own power, but he guards us through the instrumentality of our faith. We have to exercise it, my brothers and sisters. We love the doctrines of grace. We love the electing love of God. But no one in heaven, no one on earth is saved without repentance and faith. Without faith and repentance. Sometimes we struggle to try to explain it all. But here, again, the Scriptures unembarrassingly just simply say God is the keeper and you've got to believe. And so the Scriptures here call us once again in the midst of difficult circumstances to believe. I must admit one of the biggest lessons I think I've learned from being a pastor is that the true mark of faith often is believing in the midst of suffering. When I started out in this Christian life, when God called me out of darkness into light, I did, for a time, spend some time in the midst of the prosperity gospel, so-called. They have no concept of faith at this level. True faith is trusting God when everything else is dark and black and bleak and painful. And you have no idea what tomorrow holds. The only thing you know is who holds tomorrow. I've learned this, if nowhere else, at funerals. Funerals are the place where you learn a great deal in ministry. Can you believe God when that one you love lies dead cold in that casket? And will be planted in dirt where worms will corrupt. Can you believe that God is good? Can you believe that you are kept even then by His power for an inheritance that is more glorious than we can admit? Calvin says, "What can it avail us that our salvation is secured in a quiet harbor when we are driven to and fro amidst thousand shipwrecks?" The apostle therefore anticipates objections of this kind when he shows that though we are in the world exposed to dangers, we are kept by faith. And that though we are thus nigh to death, we are yet safe under the guardianship of faith. You see, we must have faith here. And where does it come? It is the gift of God, of course. Well, as we close, what can we learn from these passages in 1 Peter today? I think they have a great deal to say to us about our present circumstances, your present circumstances, whatever they may be. And as I indicated this morning, you may not be suffering right now and wonder, What need do I have of this at this moment? But let me promise you, with the certainty of the Word of God itself, you will suffer. You will experience it in some shape, manner, or form. And so what can we learn? Simply here, Peter teaches us to be patient in suffering, in the midst of it. That we have one in whom we can trust, one in whom we can lean, and one in whom we can depend. That whatever our circumstances, that the God of all creation, the God of glory, will keep us as we trust in Him. We also here have something that we can draw on in the midst of impending death itself. What a promise. What an encouragement at the very threshold of eternity itself. Knowing that your God and Savior, Jesus Christ, has possessed you and kept you and will see you through to the end. And then for those of you this afternoon, some of you may be covenant children, others who have yet to close with the Lord Jesus Christ, yet to come to a place of surrender, to repent of your sins, to come to the Savior, the one who calls you and is calling you and beseeching you even now out of darkness, the darkness of your own mind, the decay of your own thinking, the perversions of it. If you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, notice the nature of the language here. It is personal. These are promises that Peter writes to people, believers, you who believe. The elders of this church, the minister, the pastor, or maybe a friend can lead you, can guide you, and give you what you need to know, to understand, to comprehend that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Maybe you don't know what this promise is this afternoon. You've not experienced the loving relationship that comes to us from God through the Savior. Let me ask you this afternoon, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, is the promise. And then you too can be an inheritor of this inheritance. Well, may God add His own blessing to these words of the Apostle Peter. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to You, the Triune God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the One who has promised us many things and who has obtained for us a great inheritance. And Father, we love the character of it. We love the nature of it. We love what's promised and held out for us in this inheritance. But above all, Father, we love the procurer of the inheritance. We thank You, Almighty God, for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what He has done for us and for the promises that are imparted to us. And we pray this afternoon that You might give us more of Christ, that we might behold Him in all His beauty and luster, His love and glory. Father, we ask that for those that might be here this afternoon who know Thee not, who are strangers from Your covenants and from promises such as this one, who know neither You nor Your Son in a saving manner, we ask that You would turn them from the path of destruction which they now tread and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. These mercies, Father, we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Believers, lift up your eyes for God's blessing. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.